Thank you so much, Lucy, for stepping in with that very, very appropriate song. This is all we can do is keep on. Just stay steadfast and knowing that God is leading us and we can trust Him. We have been continuing our series on the spiritual warfare and trying to grasp the reality that a lot of our failure in our Christian life is not simply because of our lack of resolve or even our lack of ignorance of the victory and what we have in the Christian life, but the fact that we do have an enemy that is diligent, working against us, seeking to rob us, to destroy what we really have in Christ. And he does that through, as we studied last week, and speaking into our minds, distorting our perceptions, creating doubt about the reality of what the Scripture tells us. In fact, every reference to spiritual warfare and the devil in the Bible is in the context of victory. But Satan destroys that perception and gets us to rationalize and justify our yielding to temptation and the sin in our life and our lack of dedication and commitment and where we lack the power of God in our life. Well, we want to continue that in a more specific way and alert to some of the fiery darts, the weapons that Satan uses to defeat us. One thing that I've said a number of times and will continue to say, I really believe that awareness is a big part of the victory. If we are made aware of how Satan is deceiving us and lying to us, that should contribute to our resisting those false notions and accepting and creating the faith that the Scripture should give us. So turn with me in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We'll read verses 10 through 16. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist, and in the evil day, having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Bow with me in prayer. Father, I pray that we would allow your word to speak into our hearts, and would find fertile ground of faith to believe and accept as truth and reality the victory that we have over all of Satan's deceit and lies, all of those temptations of the flesh, all of those influences of the world around us, that we can stand firm and resist and walk in the victory that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to discuss more in depth that spiritual armor in a subsequent message. But I want you to notice that spiritual armor is so that we can stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What are those schemes? What are those fiery missiles, those fiery darts that verse 16 refers to? You talk about that, just the metaphor, the illustration, the analogy of fiery darts. It always brings to mind some of those old Western movies and the frontiers when the Indians attacking the settlers or the wagon train, and they circle up and the rifles are shooting and the bows and arrows and spears are flying. But the disastrous thing is when the flaming arrows start coming. And they hit those wagons, they fall into the fort, and the buildings, the fortifications start burning. And so you've doubled the problem. Not only do you have the adversary that's attacking from without, now there's that destruction and the fire that's destroying everything that is allowing those fortifications to give you safety. It's just totally destructive when the fires. Well, that's what Satan wants to do. We need to have those pictures. Those temptations, those schemes are like flaming arrows seeking to destroy everything that God has given us in Christ. And we've been sealed, that we've been given that armor. Like I said, that's another issue that'll take more time than we have to give to it today. But we have the spiritual protection of being in God and the armor of protection that we have in Him. We have the breastplate of righteousness. When we're walking in the righteousness of God, Satan isn't going to penetrate that breastplate of righteousness. When we're holding on to that belt of truth, our loins girded with truth, we'll not succumb to the lies and deceits of Satan. We have the helmet of salvation, the security of our place in salvation. So all of these are protecting us against the attacks. But we also have some offensive weapons. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen, when we're going out sharing the gospel out of conviction for the hope and the promise that we have of salvation, Satan is on the defense. And really, that's what the teachings of Scripture, you put them all together. You know, Jesus said on that confession of faith of Peter, upon this rock, this confession, this belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're not to be shutting our gates of defense, trying to keep the world and temptation and the sinful influences of the flesh from incurring into our lives and our church. We're to be on the offensive. We're to engage the battle. We're to put Satan on the defensive. And when we're out sharing the gospel out of conviction that this is the hope, this is the victory, that's a big part of the victory. Maybe why we don't have that victorious living is we aren't too aggressive. We haven't taken the offensive to share the gospel with the lost world. But also, those offensive weapons are the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the shield of faith to protect us. Now, faith is contingent on the Word of God, wielding that sword as a reality, as truth, something that defeats Satan. But where does faith come from? I think we've mentioned this just about every message. This is the victory that overcomes the world in 1 John 5:4, even our faith. How do we resist Satan, a roaring lion seeking to devour us? We resist him firm in our faith. Now, that's not just contingent on the faith that we had when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and were saved. Is faith to believe God, to believe His Word, to accept it as truth and reality. Romans 10:17 says, you know, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So how much time do we spend in the Word? How much time are we feeding on the Word, meditating on the Word, learning the Word so we know what the truth is? Satan cannot deceive us and lie to us, contrary to what God has told us. But if we're not investing in the Word, if we're not putting money in the bank, as it were, we're not going to have the resources of faith. I learned early, very early in my ministry, that I don't use illustrations about my wife and children. You know, that just got me in a lot of trouble before I learned that lesson, but I still don't always adhere to it. And I'm going to risk that again this morning. When we were married, now there was a lot of, that was a real learning experience. Suddenly to have somebody else living with you that, you know, all the warts and the eccentricities and so forth just kind of come out, and you think you're just so in love and so compatible, and then there are just elements of your behavior and attitude that begin to kind of rub against each other. So I got a lot of illustrations I could say about my learning experiences as well. But it was in the first year of our marriage, and we were just barely eking by. I was in seminary. I had a church that his youth director was paying us a little to get by on, and that was about all. And we had to be very frugal in our spending and so forth. And we started getting these overdraft notices from the bank. Well, I was very diligent to record every check and try to, you know, stay on top of the balances there. Not so with Bobby. I mean, she would write a check and say, "Well, you didn't record that. I didn't know that you spent that money, you know, and now we've got spent more than we've got in the bank, and we've got to pay this overdraft fee and overdraft notices and everything." And so we were discussing it and just kind of said, "How could we not have any money in the bank? There's still checks in the checkbook. Like, as long as there was checks in the checkbook, you know, the bank would cover it." Well, I discovered when she went to college, her daddy gave her a checkbook, a bank account, and told her to spend what she needed, you know, essentials, and, you know, and to be charged to her bank account. And he knew she was responsible. You know, she wouldn't betray that trust and waste the money. But he would go down to the bank regularly and check her balance and just make sure there were enough funds to cover her check in the balance. Well, I'm not her daddy. And I didn't have that capacity. And I didn't know that's how she learned about writing checks, just that her daddy would always cover it and keep the balance there. Well, we let our resources get into overdraft on faith. If you're going to have the faith to draw on to walk in victory, you've got to be putting resources in the bank through reading the Word, through knowing the Word, to knowing the promises of God and His truth, or you're going to go into overdraft and start having spiritual problems as well. Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon formed against you will stand." Colossians 2:15, when Jesus was on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Luke 10:19, Jesus told his disciples, "Behold, I've given you authority over all the power of the evil one." We have been given the victory. Satan has been disarmed, but you've got to know it, and you've got to know the Word of God and stand on it and claim it to walk in that victory. So what are some of those fiery darts? One of them is doubt. Anytime you start doubting the faithfulness and the truth of God, that erodes your faith, and Satan has defeated you right up front. It's so easy for him to persuade you to embrace a lifestyle, to do things for your own benefit, for your own selfish desires, rather than walking in humility and dying to self in order to serve others and to serve his church and to serve him. We become vulnerable when we begin to doubt the Word of God. And why would we doubt the Word of God? Because we really don't know the Word of God. We're not spending time in the Word of God to feed our faith. Now, we've spent 2 weeks talking about that battle between the flesh and the spirit. And I would remind you that flesh is that old unregenerate nature that wants to be served. And when the Spirit comes to live within us, remember that combination. Here, the almighty, powerful, omnipotent God in Jesus Christ is dwelling within us, doing battle to resist what Satan is trying to tell us, a wimpy, fallen, angel, created being. I mean, what comparison is that? And yet, How many times does he persuade us to serve ourselves, our selfish interests, what we want? We feel entitled to our comforts, our conveniences, instead of sacrificing and humbly walking with God and claiming the victory that we have in God's Holy Spirit. Now you may say, well, that old deal about the flesh, the spirit, I understand that. That's spiritual, that's biblical, that's kind of theological. Well, I want us to look at that in a more practical way. In two or three of those fiery darts, it's based on the nature of our flesh and how we're often deceived in yielding to them. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." Now, there's obviously a contingency that this follows, but he says, if we're ignorant of Satan's schemes, he's going to take advantage of us. And so it's important that we be aware of how Satan works. What are some of his favorite weapons to attack us and defeat us? And so the verse before this, he says in verse 10, "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan." So what are one of those favorite fiery darts that appeals to the flesh? It's simply unforgiveness. You know, and we can easily justify an unforgiving spirit because we've been wronged. Somebody did us wrong. So I've been slandered. I mean, people are talking about me and saying things, and I've been abused and are offended. Someone hurt me, or they took advantage of me and inconvenienced me and my rights, my reputation. And we get angry. We get mad. It's hard to forgive some, especially when maybe we've suffered a loss financially, or it's hurt us, hurt our family. But why would we not be unforgiving? Well, we could talk about a lot of situations. Heard testimonies of people whose child was killed by a drunken driver. Spouse cheated on them. Their marriage was broken. It's hard to get over those sort of things. They just continue to eat at your heart. You don't readily just yield to forgiveness. Why? Because we're holding on to self, my rights, my convenience, what someone did to me. Well, what does the Bible say about that self-life, that flesh? We've died to self. It's been nailed to the cross. We die to self that Christ might live in us. And as Paul said, I do it for Christ's sake, that he might have the victory, that he might have the victory, that Satan would not destroy from that. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, it was the only contingency clause in the prayer. We're to pray for daily bread. We're to pray for, you know, various things. But forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You see, we're building a wall of God's blessing and God's forgiving us when we fail to have a forgiving spirit and forgive those who hurt us. And how Satan can use that to eat at us, to destroy our sense of victory as well. In Matthew 18, a series of teachings on forgiveness, you know, the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? Well, that's the perfect number. You just keep forgiving up to seven times. He said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Well, I can just imagine what was going through their heads. Okay, 438, 439, up to 490, and then I can let him have it. You know, statute of limitations has run out. Know what Jesus was saying? You never quit forgiving. No matter how many times you're wrong, no matter how many times you're hurt, no matter the consequences of that, you keep forgiving. You know, he followed this by the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember the servant that was, forgiven a great sum of money, would never be repaid, and the Lord forgave him, you're exempt. That's it. Don't have to pay it back. And he went out and refused to forgive a fellow servant with a little pittance debt against him. And the Lord went out and brought him in, and you know what he called him? Wicked. He was wicked. Why? Because he didn't forgive. Now, we like to think of Satan and wickedness as things that's just really bad and immoral and just in our world. We wouldn't like to be characterized as wicked, but just think, withholding forgiveness and having that grudge, that root of bitterness towards someone that has abused us or hurt us in some way is called wicked. Jesus is saying, you keep on forgiving instantly. For Christ's sake, don't ever let a grudge build a root of bitterness in your own heart. You know, someone has said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. You know, it's us that are affected by it. People that have hurt you and maybe said something, it may not have been intentional. They may not even realized how it affected you. You're the one that has eaten out your heart. When we first went to Indonesia, my father-in-law was handling our bank account and our finances while we were gone. And as you've heard us share, he was killed in an automobile accident our first year on the field. And well, that kind of put us in a dilemma about this. So I asked someone who very close to me that I trusted to sign over our bank accounts and manage all of that for us and so forth. Well, when we came home on furlough 4 years later, we had been able to save a significant amount. It didn't cost much to live in Indonesia during those days, but we had to buy a car to use during our furlough. We had to outfit our kids for 4 years, buy clothes and shoes, gauge their age and size. And I mean, that was a big outlay and just things that we needed to take back with her. We had to take a 4-year supply of toilet paper. Wasn't available in Indonesia. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that and what the alternative was, but there were a lot of expenses that we had to outfit to go back. And we got home and found that this friend had used all of our money. I mean, he intended to pay it back before we got home and promised me that he would pay it back. But, he had been unemployed a while and had a mortgage payments and so forth. Well, here he had access to these resources. And, I thought, well, if he had asked me, I'd have probably, said, yes, you can use it to an extent or so forth. But just to do it and then suddenly are not have it. You think that severed a friendship at that point? It was pretty severe. And I felt real bad about that. And, a few years later, the Lord was just convicting me of how that was just growing in my heart. I just couldn't get over it, that I needed to forgive him. And I called him and contacted him and told him, just forget it, let it go. Just forgive it. The Lord will take care of us and we'll learn from it. And I don't want this to harm our friendship going forward. And that was a big relief to him. 20 years later, when we came back to the States, when I was elected president, I mean, we didn't have a lot of resources on a missionary salary. And I couldn't even get up enough money to make a down payment for our house. You know what kept coming into my mind? 20 years before, what had been done to us. And I realized I hadn't cleansed my heart of that yet. Wasn't bothering him. He had moved on. I was the one that it was eating out and destroying. That love for my friend, my brother, you know, and allowing God to take care of it. Why did Jesus say on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Were the Roman soldiers saved? The Jewish leaders that had him crucified, were they saved? I don't think so. They never gave any evidence of repentance and belief. So why did he ask the Father to forgive them? Because in claiming the victory over our sin on the cross, he didn't want Satan to have one tiny bit of victory, which he would have had if there had been any grudge or bitterness toward what Satan was doing to him in his suffering and death. It was to cleanse his own heart, as well as to model for us. How were you hurt? How were you abused? What has happened in your life? May go way back. Maybe something recent. Maybe just something trivial. Someone was insensitive to you, said something that hurt you. They didn't realize it. Or they inconvenienced you in some way. How does that compare to what Jesus suffered on the cross? And he was willing to forgive. Probably wouldn't think of that as a tact of Satan. But isn't it? To get us to hold on to self, what we were entitled to, how we were hurt, rather than being cleansed and forgiving and dying to self. But it's not only the matter of forgiveness, unforgiveness, but if you'll turn over to Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, once again, very explicitly, the scripture is alerting us to how Satan uses things and to defeat us. Be angry and yet do not sin. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Well, should not that alert us? What is it that gives the devil an opportunity to defeat us, to rob us of what Christ has given us? Well, it's the anger that we express toward others. And sometimes we just kind of dismiss this because, you know, anger is kind of an involuntary reaction to a threat or of our self-esteem or respect or something. It's not like someone does something or says something and you kind of process that a little bit and I think I'll be angry. Now, that's not how it works. I mean, you fly off the handle. It's a reaction. It's an emotional reaction, and some have more of a tendency to that as others. And it seems to just say, well, okay, we're going to have those times. We're going to be threatened. We're going to be challenged in a way that attacks us. And so just be sure you process it and get over it before the sun goes down. But no, that's not justifying our anger. Just give an expression to it. I mean, think of it. An outburst of criticism, venomous put-downs, verbal abuse, judgmental attack on someone. Is that being led of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. Where is that coming from? Well, Paul says explicitly, you are opening your heart and your life and giving Satan an opportunity to destroy your witness, to say things that are hurtful, And isn't it tragic to those that we even love, our spouse, our children, and co-workers? Verse 29 that follows says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." That's, the Holy Spirit is grieved. He's trying to keep you from doing that. He's trying to speak you to speak forgiveness, peace, reconciliation. Verse 32, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." That's not expression of anger. And you know, we usually dismiss it because it's short-lived. I've worked with missionaries that had an anger problem and staff. And, you know, fortunately, when they'd lose it, when something would just tick them off and so forth, and almost instantly said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me for those harsh words." You know, that's what the Spirit does within us. And yet still there's something that psychologists say of a sense of rejection or lack of self-esteem that needs to evoke a superiority by putting others down or criticizing others or reacting in anger when we're threatened. You know, another thing that I learned early in our marriage is never ask the why question. You know, why did you do that? You're questioning a motive, you know. Well, why did you park the car in the corner where somebody would turn and dent the fender? Why did you put the glass there on the counter so it, by the edge and fall off and break? Why did you do that? Well, you know, what are you putting someone in a position to do? Well, I was careless. I'm just ignorant. You know, you're putting them down when we're supposed to commend them with a wholesome word. We're to speak edification and comfort into people's lives, not an anger reaction. And why does this give Satan an opportunity? Because we're holding up ourselves, our right, our superiority at the expense of others when we're told to love others more than ourselves. We're told to die to self. Let it go. It's not dying to Christ. And so some of those fiery darts, those fiery missiles that destroy the victorious walk with Christ that brings the joy in our life, uses that old selfish nature to justify unforgiveness and anger. But Christ has given us the victory by faith, the Word of God, and what Christ has told us that we have in Him. Will you pray with me? Father, how thankful we are that You have given us the victory. And we can't excuse it by our human nature. And certainly it's that old sinful nature that rises up and seeks to control our emotions and our attitudes. And the result is dissension and conflict and hurting others. And the reality is, in the devious schemes of Satan, that we're the ones that are being hurt. We're ones that are forfeiting the victory and the joy of serving and ministering to others in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to walk in faith, to claim by faith, to heed the admonition, the alerts, the warning of Your Word, to be serious, to be sober, to be vigilant, to claim that victory, because Satan is seeking to rob God of being glorified in our life. And Lord, we want You to be glorified by our faithfulness in walking with You and being led of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask as we sing now that You will just allow Christ to speak into your heart. Use this time for renewal, for commitment, for confession. allow Christ to give you renewal and claim the victory that he's given to you.
Jesus is tenderly calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him your burden and you shall be blessed. He will not turn you away. Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
We want to thank Rick Tillerson for helping us out today and leading our music and our worship time together. Let's be sensitive and faithful to serve one another, to needs in our congregation. Be faithful in giving our offerings during this week. There'll be offering baskets at the entrance in the foyer and the door here as we leave today. So, Rick, lead us as you sing us out today.
All right. I sing praises to your name. Would you stand and sing with me?
I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Have a great day.